Tonight, I am thankful for the opportunity to look into God's Word with you, and my goal is to honor Christ in what I say and lift Him up and honor Him. And I do plan also to be brief so that you have opportunity to, maybe after I'm done, to share a verse or two that has touched your heart this week, and of course some prayer requests, and then we will pray after all that. But I promise to be very conscious of not talking too long. Sometimes I drone on, and then later I wish I hadn't. And so I'm going to watch this very, very carefully. We are going to talk about not the story of Joseph, but we're going to talk about situations in Joseph's life and make some application to our lives. This is not anything new to any of you, and something that we've heard about all of our lives if you've been in Sunday school and church all your life. But the Holy Spirit is really your teacher. It's not me. We may read a verse, and I may be talking about some application, but the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be challenging your heart about something totally different than what I'm talking about. And that's the way God works. I've been in services where the pastor has preached a message on a topic having nothing to do with salvation. And when the service is coming to a close, he gives an invitation, and people come forward to receive Christ. Well, what makes that happen? It's the Holy Spirit in the heart and challenging people. And that can happen. So remember, I am not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is. Don't evaluate me, please, because I wouldn't want to know what the score was. Just try to say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit teach me something, some little point out of God's Word tonight. And we'll open in prayer and then continue. Father, I do thank you for the privilege we have of looking into your Word. I thank you, Lord, that your Word is pure. I thank you that it's accurate. I thank you, Lord, that you use your Word to touch our hearts, to convict us of sin, to guide us, to provide a light in our lives so that we may greater serve you. I thank you for this church and for our pastor and his family. Bless them in the coming weeks. I pray that you would guide them and encourage them. And I pray that you would bless our group of people. And we thank you for this time. We ask for your great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a verse found in Isaiah 64, verse 8. And I have in my Bible a lot of my verses. I'm not sure we'll do all of these, but I've marked verses just to save time. And I have some verses in here I probably will look up because I didn't mark all of them if we get to those verses. But in Isaiah chapter 64, in fact, I'd kind of like to look at three verses in chapter 64. He said in verse 4, it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eve seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Wow, that's a powerful verse. Verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's a devastating verse. And then we see in verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We all are the work of thy hand." And that verse, of course, we start with the verse that tells us that this is so very, very important. We go to the next verse I read, and it points out our failure, our sin, and what we really were born into and the kind of life we live. We fight that sin nature all the time. And then in verse 8, saying that God is the potter and we are the clay. And I like to think about that, because in Joseph's story, as we get to this and make some applications, make an application to our own life. It wouldn't be fun if the clay could feel the pressure and the clay was sensitive to the hands of the potter and it was being cut off or it was being formed. And, And the clay might say, that doesn't feel good, that hurts. And that's the way it is in our life. We yield to the pressure of the Holy Spirit. We yield to what God wants for our lives. And sometimes it's a difficult process. There are tests to come. And Joseph points this out very, very clearly. Before we get into this lesson, I prepared some sheets here. I have, I think, about 15 of them here. If you'd like a copy of this, it's not original with me. This comes from a Wilmington study of the Bible. Wilmington's is a chronological study of the Bible, a very good study. Actually, Edie and I, it's a big, huge book. And Edie and I engaged in a Bible study, an organized Bible study, a number of years ago, before we moved here. And it was probably 13, 14 years ago, maybe more. And it's a three-year course. And every Friday night, we would go to the church, and we had a little group of people who were taking this course. And it was almost 3 hours every night, about 2 3/4 hours every night. And it was just packed full of information. And one part of it was a study of the Old Testament. Part of it was a study of the New Testament. And a third part was a study on doctrines. And every night. And we went through a course that was... And then at the end of each semester, just like a college class, we had exams at the end of each semester. And so... And these are exams that it would be impossible to study for had not the person teaching it online. It was... And for us, it was before... That online kind of stuff was going. It was on like DVD, and he would point out exact things that we needed to study. And still, you had to study a good 2 3 hours if you wanted to get an A in the exam. But it was so worthwhile. And this came from that. This went on for 3 years, and it was a grueling time, but it was very worthwhile. But this is Joseph, a type of Christ. A type of Christ is a picture of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Joseph was a picture of what Jesus Christ would be. Joseph being human and sinful, Christ being divine and without sin. We understand that. I'm just going to read this real quickly. This is not part of the lesson. But I'll read this and without the Bible references. And then if you decide to buy a copy of it, come and get it afterwards. Both were beloved by their fathers. Number two, both regarded themselves as shepherds. Number three, both were sent to their brethren by their fathers. Number four, both were hated by their brethren without cause. Both were plotted against by their brethren. Both were severely tempted. Both were taken to Egypt. Both were stripped of their robes. Both were sold for the price of a slave, 20 pieces of silver, remember that. Both were bound. Both remained silent and offered no defense. Both were falsely accused. Both experienced God's presence through everything. Both were respected by their jailers. Both were placed with two prisoners, one which was lost and the other saved. Number 16, both were around 30 when their ministry began. Both were highly exalted after their sufferings. Both took Gentile brides. And of course, the bride of Christ is the church. Both were lost to their brothers for a while. Both forgive and restore their repentant brothers. Both were or will be visited and honored by all earthly nations. Joseph was honored at that time. Christ will be honored by all nations during the millennium. But if you want a copy of that, and and if you ever want to look at that Wilmington study, if you teach or would like to teach one day, and it's quite a resource. There's so much information in it, and it's quite interesting. But it's a chronological study of the Bible. What we're going to talk about tonight is Joseph's life and some of the things that he experienced. And we're going to try to see ourselves in those same situations. But one thing we see here, we want to look in Genesis chapter 37 is where we start. Part of what we learned in that study, it's amazing. Abraham was born approximately 2,100 years prior to the birth of Christ, which is almost what we are right now. We're not quite there. 2024. that starts in chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis was a great deal of time. Now, I'm not talking about the creation and any gaps between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 or anything like that. We're talking about the genealogies given to us, going right up to the Tower of Babel. And of course, through Noah. There is more time. Think about this for just a minute. There's more time in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 in terms of chronological time than there is from Genesis chapter 12 through when John wrote the end of Revelation chapter 21 or 22 or whatever that was, I forget. And that's kind of like, how can that be? But it is. That's a fact. It's just one of those little things that's stuck in my mind, and I don't know why. And that's not part of our lesson either. We see that in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was faithful through adversity, and all of us have faced adversity. There's not a person in this room who has not faced some real adversity, some hardships, difficulties in their life. Even if you're young, you've faced some great difficulties. And probably you faced a lot of difficulties that you've never even shared with people around you. We don't know what other people face and the burdens they carry. And some of these adversities are huge, and they're all big when they're happening to us. But we see here in Genesis chapter 37, I want to first of all look at verse 2. It says that these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and dropped down. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And then let's go on and read a few other verses. Verse 3. Now Israel loved... Israel is the same as Jacob. His name was Israel, and it was changed to Jacob, which means the deceiver. Loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And verse 4, the brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph was being honest in his life. He was one of these young people, 17 years old, who when he heard truth, he told truth. You know, it's very important for us to tell the truth. And we have to remember that truth, and I've said this before, truth without love is poison. And that's basically given to us in Scripture. Ephesians 5 says, speak truth in love. That's a quote. But if we speak truth and has no love for it, it can be harmful. It can hurt people. Not only is that bad, but speaking partial truth is very bad. And unfortunately, probably all of us in this room are guilty at some point in time where we've told the truth, but maybe left out a little bit. Or it's not the entire whole truth. And I think Joseph was one of these people that was very conscious of speaking the whole truth. And we have to keep these things in mind, that truth is so very, very powerful. Through this all, I think he suffered adversity. He faced humility from his brothers. He faced losing popularity, and we all like to be liked. There's no question about that. We like people to look at us as friends, and we like people to smile at us. His brothers were not doing that. When we say his brothers, Joseph at this point had no full brothers. His younger brother Benjamin was born while he was in Egypt, and the family of the 12 was set up of two wives. First, remember the story, Jacob worked for Laban, which was his father-in-law-to-be, and he wanted to marry Rachel, and his father-in-law gave him Leah because she was the oldest one. She had a veil on, and he didn't know the difference until the next day, I guess, and he figured this out, and he worked 7 more years to marry Rachel. And then not only that, there were Jacob also had a couple of what they call handmaidens, and so the Leah had several children. Joseph had one full brother, and there were other half brothers. There were a total of 10 half brothers and 2 full brothers, just so you know. But Joseph had to live in that situation. That could not have been easy. But we see here in chapter 37, verse 13. Let's go down to that verse. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here I am. What we see here is very willing obedience. His dad says, listen, you've got a job to do. They are taking care of the sheep miles and miles away from here. And I'd like you to take a message to him. And he didn't say, well, I really don't want to, or I think I'd like to wait. He right away said, yes, I will do that. Quick obedience, willing obedience. And not only that, but it was diligent obedience. In verse 15 and 16, and a certain man found him. Joseph was looking for his brothers. He went to Shechem. They weren't there. They were gone. Now, just imagine what this was like, where you have many, many miles of country to cover, and it's all uninhabited. And he did not know which direction to go. He didn't know where his brothers were. Now he sees a man walking through the area. We like to use that term divine appointment. That is a perfect illustration of a divine appointment. God sent that man there. In times of our distress, we come to God and we think there are no answers to our problems. We think, how in the world are we going to accomplish the task that I'm supposed to do? And we pray and we get down on our face and we ask, Lord, deliver me. Show me how this can be done. And we feel like we're in a box. There's no opening in the above us, nothing below us, nothing on all four walls. We are boxed in. But God is never boxed in. God never finds himself in a place where he said, I didn't really think about that. And let's see, now what shall we do? God doesn't have to do that. God has an answer. And we have to remember that. Even though to us there are no answers, God always has an answer. We must be encouraged when we face those difficult times. God will provide the exact answer that we need. And God is in control. There's a verse in Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in control. He makes things happen. He knows ahead what's going to happen. He has solutions planned and prepared for us. The verse that I love in Psalm 76, one of the verses is, the wrath of man shall please him, shall praise him. Even the wrath of man, even those things that we look at and say, that's not right. But even God has designed these things for his glory. We look around in the world situation we face today, and things are bleak. Wars and misunderstandings in our own country. We've never seen such a messed up political situation as we have today. And yet God says, all that turmoil, don't worry. I am in control. God has a purpose for all of that, and he has a plan for all of that. We don't promote it. We seek solutions, but we first and foremost seek God's direction in all of that. And so God gives us trials. He gives us irritations. He gives us temptations sometimes. And sometimes these are signals to us that we need to kind of look at our own life. If I have an irritation in my life, if I have a trial, I don't know what to do, as Joseph didn't know what to do, then it's I need to look to Christ. I need to look to my own life. What do I need to fix in my life? What is the Holy Spirit teaching me that I need to address? I need to search for the Lord with all my heart. I need to submit to him. I need to know his will. Knowing God's will is a prayer that I pray most every day. I miss days, but that's a continual prayer of mine. But there's a verse in Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will. Most of the time when I'm saying, Lord, show me your will, I really need to say, Lord, teach me to do your will, because we open God's word and he says, be content with what you have. You're saying, now, should I make this decision, this maybe a purchase of something? Give me contentedness that you are pleased with. Teach me to be honest and truthful. Most of the things that knowing God's will are already given to us in Scripture. It's just that we say, Lord, teach me to do it. Be active in doing it. Be obedient in it. And yes, there are times when we do need leading. I'm just getting started here. I was going to give an illustration. Maybe I won't. We'll go to a couple more points here. Joseph was coming through here, met this man. God placed that man there. The man told him where his brothers were. That's a fascinating story. Have you ever been in a place where God just blessed you abundantly? We look at the potter turning the clay and forming the clay. The problem with us is we're the clay. And we never get to a point. I don't care if you get to be 45 years old, 55 years old, 65, 75, 85, whatever age you might be, God's never done with you. So you're still spinning on that wheel, and the potter's still working you over. You still are uncomfortable. And you know what? You will be shaped until your last breath on this earth. Then you'll appear in heaven, and you will be known as you. You will know truth. You will know the Lord personally. And that is the time you stop being shaped. We have to remember that. We like to have immediate answers. We have an issue. We have a problem. We have a trial. We have a difficulty. Lord, show me how I can solve this. Show me how I can get through this. And sometimes that happens. But sometimes God says, you may never know until you enter eternity. I look at this as, and I know not all trials and difficulties that you face are all the same. Some are huge. Edie and I this morning read Matthew chapter 11, I think it was. And in there, it referenced, what am I thinking of? Anyway, let me go to Matthew chapter 11. I forgot what I was going to say here about it. I lost my train of thought for some reason. Excuse me. It's not uncommon with me, so don't be alarmed. No, it was. In fact, it wasn't even Matthew 11. I have it marked Matthew 10. But anyway, what I was thinking of, forget that. Let me go beyond that. I was thinking of the talents, and I think that's Matthew chapter 28. And the man, this is a parable that Jesus is giving. And the man comes to his three people he has chosen. And he says, I am going to give to you five talents. I'm going to give to you two talents and to one talent. And a talent now is not a sum of money. It's not like a coin but it is a value, like a certain value of a weight of silver. And so it does have a value. I looked this up in modern day time, in our time, right now, one talent, and this puts a whole new perspective on that parable. One talent is approximately $1.5 million. So to one, he said, five talents, that is $7.5 million. To the other, two talents, that's $3 million. And to the last one talent, that's $1.5 million. Now, you think, whoa. Somebody comes to me and says, I'm offering you several million dollars, and I'll be back at some point in time, and I want to see what you do with this. I'd be a little bit nervous. What if somebody steals it? What if I invest it in something that goes sour and I lose it all? And it's a responsibility. And I look at trials like this. God gives us certain trials. They're all big. They're all important. Even the ones that other people may look at and say, that's not so big, but to you it's huge. But it may be a one talent, it may be a two talent, it may be a five talent. But the bigger the trial, the more valuable it is, not for this earth, but for eternity. God is going to reward us one day in eternity for our faithfulness, for giving our time and what we have to Him. And we will not, we can't even imagine when God gives the rewards, we don't know what those rewards are going to look at. So we can cast them before His feet, which we will do, but you will benefit for those rewards for all eternity. And I really believe that God gives you these trials and offers you the benefit of these trials because He trusts you. When you have a trial, it's because God is trusting you. You are chosen by God to endure this, to go through this, so that you can receive the blessing. Whether or not you find a solution on this earth, you still will have an eternal solution. And Joseph was going through this. And Joseph was one man that certainly did and will earn great rewards in heaven. I'm going to stop here. Now, what's going to happen with this study? And I just really didn't get very far into this. But there are so many applications. You know, you can go through this story yourself and you can think about situations that Joseph was in and how it applies to your life. And I wish you would do that. I'm not going to go on any longer tonight. But next week, Caleb will be here and he will be teaching. And then the week after that, I'm scheduled to come back and maybe we'll do more of this, continue on with this. And then after I'm done, Hunter will do the next one on Wednesday night. And so please be Hunter. Any questions on that? Okay. Well, thank you for listening. I mean, to me, I read this and I see applications for my life, and I need to change things all the time. I need to be evaluating and adjusting and improving in my dedication, my commitment. And commitment is a big word with me. Being committed is big in the world. I mean, you're committed to people. You're committed to a job. We need to be committed to the Lord. And people need to know we're committed. And I know I failed plenty of times in that area, and I want to be better. But we'll get back to this lesson. I think we'll continue on with it in 2 weeks. Well, I'm going to pray quickly, and then we're going to have... I'm going to ask you to do this. Some of you have a favorite verse or something you read this week, a verse. And if you would come up, and you can use this microphone here if you like, but stand up here and just read your verse, that's enough. Or quote your verse, that's enough. And we may make a comment about it, but if we had four or five of those, I think we have time for four or five of those. If somebody has one. All right? I like to hear verses that people are using in their life and they're growing with the thought of those verses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you were with Joseph. And Lord, you took him through many difficulties. And Lord, we didn't get to talk about all those difficulties and what they meant. But Lord, you take each person in this room through trial and difficulties and tribulations and testing and temptations. And Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need wisdom that only comes from you. We need your guidance. Lord, we desire your blessing. We desire wisdom. We ask for that as you've told us to ask for it when we need it. And I pray that you would provide that for us and bless our time tonight in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone want to come up and share a verse? Yes, sir. Hunter. Well, and you, if you read, I'm sure you can project. Hunter's a teacher. He projects well.
This is from Psalm chapter 103, verse 8 through 12.
Now, what was that again? Psalm what?
Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12.
Thank you. Okay.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and cleansing in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep in anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens high above the earth, so great is his merciful death and fear. As far as the
Amen. You want to comment on it, Hunter? Amen. Great. I like that. I love that. You know, that word chide in there means kind of, he won't make fun of us. He won't ridicule us. He won't make light of us. And that I believe it's the same word when God tells us to ask for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That upbraiding means that same kind of thing. He won't make light of us. He won't... When we say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I need you. And I like that. Thank you, Hunter. Another person. Kathy.
I like this verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He is showing us that we're in the end time. All the prophecies are converging.
Amen. Our need to listen. And God is so good that he does that for us. These are great verses. Someone else have a verse? Yes. Amen. I love that song. And he quotes that song. I appreciate that so much. Great verse. I love that too. I think of that verse a lot. So we ought to be praising God. It's his mercy. God is so merciful. And the verse that Hunter read talked about his mercy. He's merciful. We need it. Okay, that was three. One or two more. Christian. Amen.
Because God is like that to us.
Amen. Amen. And Joseph showed a forgiving spirit. The end of his life is one of the attributes of Joseph that was like Christ. And we need to have that genuine love and forgiveness. One more. Noel, Becky. Now, what do you think that looks like in ages to come when he shows us all his marvelous grace and his riches toward us? I don't know what it looks like, but we like to imagine, right? We can't really imagine. It's going to be more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Noel, we'll take yours. We're going to break the rule here. Amen. Amen. It's you know, we need consolation sometimes. And that's fret not. And God says, I'll take care of things. It's not your job, but I'll do it. And God does. That reminded me of Psalm 37. And you all know Psalm 37. It said here in Psalm 37, it starts with, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And then in verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. And then 5, that word I love, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in Him. And then 7, rest in the Lord after all this. We simply rest in Him and wait patiently before Him. Psalm 150 verse 3, I forget the exact reference right now, my mind's not working very good, says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is in Him. Our expectation is in God because He's taken care of us in the past. He'll do it again. And then cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not again thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, it's not a sin to get despondent. It's not a sin to get down at times. And maybe we could even call a little depressed at times. But what is a sin, and same thing, it's not a sin suddenly to have a worry or you say, I'm fretting a little bit. God says, don't do that. But what becomes a sin is if we allow ourselves to wallow in that and we don't seek, Lord, I need your help. Keep me out of this. I'm some of the greatest Bible historians, preachers of the past, like Spurgeon, had a real big problem with despondency. He would have to go away for several days just to get his spirit back up again. And he knew what he needed to do, seek the Lord's face. So when you get down, it's not like I'm in the barrel of sin, but it can become sin if we don't seek the Lord's face. That's my definition of it. But those verses are precious. Thank you very much.